I want to draw your attention this morning to the portion that we read earlier in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. We are continuing our series of studies today in the life of Simon Peter. Now, in studying the biblical record of the lives of godly men, there's one thing that strikes us over and over again, and that is the faithfulness of the divine biographer. It's a remarkable fact that there is never any attempt made to gloss over or to hide from view the faults and the failings of the Lord's servants. And that's something that's very different from most human biographers. Because normally when someone is writing about someone else, they will present their subject in the best possible light. They will try to present them, usually, unless they have a preconceived idea about that person and are actually an enemy of that person, they will usually try to present the person in the most positive light possible. Quite often, perhaps even in the majority of cases, there is a large amount of airbrushing that goes on regarding inconvenient truths about people in order to help to present the subject in a better way. But of course, we don't find that in Scripture. The Scripture is faithful. And the fact that the truth, even the painful truth, is recorded concerning men and their lives is actually one of the great internal evidences of its authenticity. The Bible is the Word of God. And we would expect that God would be, and we know that God is, always truthful. One of the saddest episodes in the life of the Apostle Peter was his denial of the Savior. And far from minimizing this event or treating it as a mere aberration in a life that very largely consisted of faithful ministry, ending actually in a heroic martyrdom, the Holy Spirit highlights it and mentions it in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, thus providing for us even today a faithful and full record. But the story of Peter's denial of Jesus is also intended, as well as being a faithful record, it's intended to be a fearful record. It's a word of necessary warning to all Christians. It's as though the Lord waves a beacon light of warning over this incident in Peter's life. And He would teach us as believers in Christ that if one of the principal preachers of the gospel in the New Testament was so weak and erring as to deny his Lord with oaths and curses, then it must be a wake-up call for all believers. There's none of us here today, if we profess the Lord's name, of whom we could say some sort of sin is beyond us. It's not beyond us. The Bible tells us, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Even when you're going to restore another who has fallen into sin, the Bible says, "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And so in this way, this record must also prove to be a fruitful record. It's faithful, it's fearful, but it's also fruitful because it ought to produce watchfulness and prayerfulness in the people of God. These things are written for our admonition. These things are written for our learning. And the Lord would teach us even today from His Word. By the way, the four accounts of Peter's denial are found in Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, John's Gospel chapter 18, and the passage that we read earlier, Luke chapter 22. And we're going to be referring to most, if not all, those portions in the message. Today I want to focus especially on the biblical record of Peter's fall. There's a number of things that we find about this fall of Peter. That's what it was. It was a fall that are recorded for our admonition. Notice with me here in Luke chapter 22 and verse 34 that Jesus said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." That cockerel is not going to crow the second time, but you will have denied me three times first. And you go down to verse 55. The Bible says, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, Thou shalt deny me thrice." Here is a record of Peter's fall, and no doubt this was a sin that was grave. Let's not minimize it. Let's not try to make it less than what it is. This is a great sin. This is a grave sin. And incidentally, it's one committed by the tongue. Isn't that interesting? A sin of the tongue. We read in James chapter 3, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. In other words, what a great conflagration, what a great fire can be started by just a tiny little flame. And here's the sin of the tongue highlighted and magnified for us. It was with his tongue, after all, that Peter had promised never to desert or deny his Lord. I want you to go back with me to Matthew chapter 26. And we will be, God willing, flipping back and forth through the Gospels here. So keep your dexterous fingers at work in your Bible. Matthew chapter 26, reading from verse 31. "Then saith Jesus unto them," and he's talking to the disciples here, Matthew 26, 31, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written," and here's a quotation from the Old Testament, from Zechariah chapter 13, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Now look at this. "Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." Here he is promising never to desert the Lord, never to deny the Lord, even should he have to go to prison and to death. That's what he said in Luke 22, verse 33. "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Though that should happen, Lord, I will never deny you." But he broke that oath with the very same tongue, and not very long after he made the promise. Now I want you to see here, this was a grave sin because of the aggravating circumstances of it. Here's a man who had enjoyed the company of the Lord Jesus for about 3 years. Peter had known from the Lord only love and compassion, mercy and kindness from the Lord's hand. And now we find him in the gospel records denying that he even knows Christ. I don't know about you, but when I read this, I can hardly believe what I'm reading. And yet I know that it's true. But it's really hard to believe that here's a man with such privileges who has known such mercy from the Lord's hand, and he's actually denying knowledge of Christ, that he even knows the Lord. Now, Peter not only had known privileges, not only had he known the mercy of Christ in his life, but he had been warned of his danger in denying Jesus. The Lord warned him. He was told before it ever happened, "You're going to deny me." And even though he was warned, he still went ahead and did it. Furthermore, he had only just come from the Lord's Supper. If you study the Paschal Discourse, as it's called, John's Gospel, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, and then the high priestly prayer of Christ in chapter 17, Peter had come from hearing those words of Christ. He had only just come from the Lord's Supper. The bread and the wine hadn't even been digested by his body when he denies the Lord Jesus Christ. What privileges Simon Peter knew. But he denied Christ. And before we get on our high horse and start condemning Peter and say what a terrible thing that was, let's look to ourselves. Let's look at our own lives. Let's look at the times that we deny the Lord. Oh, perhaps not by word, but we certainly do when we are silent. When we should speak for Christ and we stay quiet. That's denying the Lord. When those that are blaspheming His name or those that are speaking against His gospel and we say nothing about it, we're denying the Lord. When we live in a way that we know is not pleasing to God, when we break His commandments, as we do on a daily basis, are we not denying the Lord? Are we not guilty of the very same things that Peter was guilty of? And oh, what aggravating circumstances there are in our lives. Because what privileges we know. How good is the God we adore. How merciful has Christ been to us. What wonders of grace has the Lord done in our hearts and our lives. And yet we still deny Him. Oh, it was a grave sin. Peter's sin of denying Christ was one that he should have been watchful against. He had been clearly warned. You look with me at Mark's record here in Mark 14. You see there are some details that he gives. Mark chapter 14, verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. I want you to notice that. He's denied the Lord once, and that rooster begins to crow. And it's a remarkable thing to me that before this all happened, Peter was the one who was crowing. Peter was the one who was crowing. "Oh, I'll never deny you, Lord." Boasting about his love for Christ. "Oh, I would go to prison and to death for you. And Lord, furthermore, even if all these other disciples forsake you, yet will not I. I'll follow you to the end." Oh, Peter had been prancing around like a rooster, that proud and haughty bird, boasting. But now the rooster crows. This is the first time it crows. He should have ceased his denials then and there. Was this not a clear warning to stop his sin? Before the rooster, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. Now it's crowed once. Peter, you've been warned. Here's a clear warning to stop. But he went on in his sinning. And again, I want you to note John chapter 18, because there are details there that are not recorded in the other Gospels. Luke tells us about the cock crowing the first time. That's something that we don't find in the other Gospels. Now in John chapter 18 and verse 15, it says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple." Here's a detail that we don't find elsewhere. Peter's accompanied by another disciple. I personally believe it was John who wrote this gospel. the disciple whom Jesus loved. But whether that is so or not, that disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But look at verse 18. But Peter stood at the door without. So, say it was John, he goes into the palace where Jesus is being questioned and interrogated. The door is shut. Peter is on the outside of the door. He has an opportunity not to go any further. There you have, if you like, a providential occurrence. He's outside the door. But John 18, verse 16 says, then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. And Peter now comes unto the inside, and now he's going to sin against the Lord by denying him three times. Someone said, happy would it have been for Peter if he had stayed outside the door. One writer, a man by the name of Rollock, remarks on this, when Peter found the door shut, he ought not to have stood there, but gone away. It was by God's providence that the door was shut. He got a warning then to leave off, but would not. These impediments cast in our way when we purpose to do a thing should not be idly looked at, but should make us carefully try the deed, whether it be lawful. See, God brings providential things into our lives to keep us from sin. And yet we burst through those barriers, don't we? We break through those doors. We go on in our sin. Being so willful and deliberate, Peter's sin was a grave sin indeed. There's many other things I could say about it which would highlight the gravity of it. But we want to notice not only was it a grave sin, Peter's sin of denying the Lord was actually a gradual sin. It was a gradual sin. Oh, it is true, it didn't take a long time for Peter to deny the Lord. But there was a series of steps that led up to this downfall. And I agree with one who said, great falls seldom happen to a saint without a previous course of secret backsliding. We need to learn this, men and women. You think of a great disease that attacks someone's body. Usually before that disease does its deadly work, there are many telltale symptoms beforehand. And you look back on it and you think, well, that was significant and that was significant and this was all leading up to this. And in Peter's case, I believe we can identify symptoms and several steps in his backsliding. I want you to notice them with me. First of all, his presumption. Look at Mark chapter 14 again. And notice carefully these words. Mark 14 from verse 29. But Peter said unto him, that's unto Jesus, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. There you have him crowing. There you have him boasting. There you have his presumption. Everybody else might forsake you, Lord, but I'll not. And Jesus saith unto him, Mark 14:30, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently. Peter got mad. He got mad with the Lord. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And likewise also said they all, I will never deny the Lord. Have you ever said, or have you ever thought, I would never do that? I would never do that. I want to tell you this morning, that's where you're wrong. That's where you're wrong. If you think that, I would never do that. You are so wrong. Because if it were not for the hand of God, if it were not for the preserving and restraining hand of God, there's nothing that you wouldn't do. There's nothing. And I'm talking to myself as well. There is nothing by way of sin that I would not commit were it not for the gracious and good hand of God upon my life. All this is so foolish, is it not? I will never deny thee, Lord. This is foolish self-confidence, brashness even. My Bible tells me, whoso trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Don't trust your own heart. Don't trust yourself. But pray like that godly man, Lord, save me from that wicked man, myself. This is a step in Peter's backsliding, though he doesn't recognize it. His presumption, and of course, along with that, there's his pride. Matthew 26, verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Never. And he means never. The word signifies that. Even unto eternity. I will never be offended. It wasn't very long before he was offended. It wasn't but a few hours, but he was denying the Lord with oaths and curses. Oh, he was guilty of presumption. He was guilty of pride. There's another step in his backsliding. Prayerlessness. Look at Mark chapter 14. Peter was privileged, along with James and John, of being taken into the Garden of Gethsemane. We spoke of that before. There are many places in the Gospels where Peter, James and John were allowed to go that the others were not permitted to go. They were privileged men. The Lord brought them into a closer relationship with himself, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at Mark 14, verse 37. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. And it's that which Peter failed to do, because instead of watching and praying, Peter slept. Are we guilty of prayerlessness? Because prayerlessness is one of those steps down to backsliding. You lose out with God publicly. Not first, but after you've lost out with God privately. And notice also then another step here, and that is his pretense. If you look at it carefully in all of the Gospels, you'll see that Peter was sitting with the Lord's enemies and pretending to be one of them. It's remarkable, you know, that just a short time before this, in the garden, when all those men came with Judas to arrest the Lord Jesus, Peter got the sword out and was going to cleave heads off all around. That's what he was intending to do. You know, when you listen to preachers, sometimes they talk about Malchus' ear being cut off, as if, you know, Peter had sort of taken his sword like a scalpel and just removed his ear. That was not the way it was. Peter was about to take somebody's head off and cut his head in half like a watermelon. That's what he was intending to do. But he just happened to catch him on the side of the head, cut his ear off. There's Peter defending the Lord, and within a very short time, the same people, some of whom had come to arrest the Lord, Peter is sitting down with them, warming his hands at the fire. Is this not a remarkable thing? Look at chapter 22 of Luke's Gospel. We've read it already. We'll read it again. Verses 54 and 55. Then they took him, Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And many preachers have preached on that as a text. And Peter followed afar off. And I'm not against preaching that as a text and using it to talk about following the Lord at a distance. But actually, Peter then, following afar off, came to the place, and verse 55 says, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, because you see it was cold, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. What is Simon Peter doing? Sitting down with the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I could ask the same question of many a professing Christian today. What would they be doing sitting down in the midst of the ungodly? We're reminded, are we not, of the words of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see here there's a, I was going to say a progression, it's actually a digression. Because he's walking, and then he's standing, and then he's sitting. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And then standing in the way of sinners, and then sitting in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man that doesn't do that. But Peter did exactly that. He was sitting in the seat of the scornful. Those who were there blaspheming the Lord's name, he's sitting down with them and he's pretending to be one of them. And when he's asked, "Oh, you're a Galilean, you were with him, weren't you?" "No, I was not. No, I wasn't with him at all. You've made a mistake." What a terrible sin that is. But it's part of this gradual backsliding that ends up with him denying the Lord completely. Because finally here we have, as well as his presumption, his pride, his prayerlessness, his pretense, his profanity. And I use that word deliberately. His profanity. Because he starts using the language that is usually associated with the ungodly and the enemies of Christ. If you had heard Peter that day, you would have never believed that he was a Christian. You would have never believed it. You would have said, "That's an ungodly man." Listen to his language. Listen to his tongue. Matthew chapter 26, from verse 71. Here's what it records. "And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him." Imagine big, strong Peter being afraid of a young girl. "Denying the Lord before a young woman. And another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, 'This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, 'Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee.'" We recognize your accent. And people always say that to me, "You've got an accent." I say to them, "You do too. Thy speech betrayeth thee." We know where you're from. You're a Galilean. Listen to this. "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, 'I know not the man.'" That's why I say it's hard to believe this is Simon Peter, isn't it? It's hard to believe. They're asking him, "Do you know Jesus?" "No, I don't know him." "But you were with him." "No, I wasn't with him." "But you're one of his disciples." "No, I'm not." And he starts cursing a blue streak. Hard to believe. The profanity coming out of that man's mouth, and yet he is a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Oh, there were steps in this backsliding. This was a gradual thing that ended up with this denial. Somebody said when a Christian backslides, it's usually a slow leak and hardly ever a blowout. I believe that's true. Bishop Ryle said, "The church and the world are sometimes shocked by the sudden misconduct of some great professor of religion. Believers are discouraged and stumbled by it. The enemies of God rejoice and blaspheme. But if the truth could be known, the explanation of such cases would generally be found to have been private departure from God. Men fall in private long before they fall in public. The tree falls with a great crash, but the secret decay which accounts for it is often not discovered till it is down on the ground." See, this backsliding, it starts way back and then it manifests itself openly. And friends, Peter was already on the way down before he denied his Lord and Master. He was already on the way down. The signs were there. The symptoms were there. But not only is this record of Peter's fall something that shows us clearly that his sin was grave and his sin was gradual, but clearly it was a sin that was grieving. It was grieving. It's grieving even to read about it. But obviously it was grieving unto the Lord. Now I want you to consider this. Even though our Lord predicted it, our Lord prophesied it, our Lord said it's going to happen, yet it was still grieving to the Lord. It was still sin. It was still wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And it doesn't excuse Peter's sin in any way, shape, or form that Jesus prophesied it. The fact that he knew it was going to happen does not absolve Peter from great guilt in the matter. The Lord was not happy with Peter's behavior. Of course not. Because Peter was sinning greatly against him, behaving like an unconverted man. And that is why, by the way, the Lord Jesus said what he said in Luke chapter 22. We read this portion. If you look at verses 31 and 32, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon," he's talking to Peter. He said, "Look, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." And he's talking now to all of the disciples. Because in the Authorized Version, when it says "you," it means more than one person. And when it says "thee," it's referring to an individual. So the Lord says, "Satan hath desired to have you," and he's talking about all the disciples, "that he may sift you as wheat." But, then he's speaking to Simon, "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." We should understand that the Lord is not talking about Peter as an unsaved man. He's talking to him as one who is about to act like an unsaved man. And when he talks about when thou art converted, he really means when you're changed, when you've come back to me. Strengthen thy brethren. See, there's two things here. He says, "I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Peter was a man of faith. Peter had faith. "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Peter had faith. He also speaks to him and says, "Strengthen thy brethren." They were his brethren. He was a child of God. He was a true believer. But Jesus says, "The devil would love to destroy you, but I prayed for you." And when thou art converted, when you're changed, when you come back to your senses, when you're restored to me, then strengthen your brethren. Peter's sin was grieving to himself as well as to his Savior. Just read the records in Matthew 26, in Mark 14, and in Luke chapter 22. There's a common denominator in those. Let me read it to you. Matthew 26, 74 and 75. At the end of 74, it says, "And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Can you imagine that big, coarse fisherman? And he's standing there sobbing his heart out because he's convicted of the sin of denying his Lord. In Mark 14, verse 72, it puts it like this. "And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept." And the Greek word there is, he wept abundantly. He cried his eyes out. And then in Luke chapter 22, the same thing is recorded in verses 61 and 62. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." And that was not a look of disgust. That was not a look of disdain. That was the same look that we read of earlier on in the Gospels, where he was looking upon Peter with compassion and with understanding and with full knowledge of his heart. The Lord looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Sinful behavior in a true believer always ends in tears. It always does. And there is a very real connection between unhappiness and departure from God. A lot of times you find unhappy Christians or professing believers, and there's a very good reason for it. They're not walking with God. That's it, in a nutshell. They're not walking with God. There's a real connection between unhappiness and departure from the Lord. And Peter's sin brought him real sorrow. His heart was broken. But that's a good thing, that his heart was broken. That was a good thing. And let us learn from this the lesson that great weakness can be found in real Christians. You might have read of Peter and assumed this is not a man who knows the Lord at all. If you had seen Peter denying the Lord and heard his oaths and his curses, you would have probably concluded this man doesn't know Christ. He's right when he says, I know not the man. He's absolutely right. Doesn't know the Lord. How could he know the Lord and behave like that? And that's the conclusion that many people draw. And it's not to be complacent about our sin. Not at all. It's a fact. It's a plain truth that weakness is found in real Christians. Every Christian has feet of clay. The best of men are but men at the best. That's why we need the grace of God to help us. We need the Lord to help us. And Peter was a man of true faith. He was one for whom Jesus prayed, that thy faith fail not. It's not that Peter was an unbeliever, it's just that he acted like one. And sin, my friends, robs the Christian of his peace and his joy. One of the old Puritans who wrote a treatise on sin, he said, sins are killjoys. Sins are killjoys. You know that's true. You know that's true. That when you sin against the Lord, it grieves your soul as well as grieving your God. It robs you of your peace. And it has rightly been said that if we love inward peace, we must walk closely with God. Peter's tears reveal great sadness, but I believe they also indicate godly sorrow, gospel repentance, what we call evangelical repentance. A repentance that's not to be repented of. Peter had true godly sorrow. That's why he wept the tears that he wept. And later on we're going to consider the great restoration of Peter, how it all was culminated in that event in John 21. But here's something before we finish that I want to draw to your attention. And it is under this heading of the grieving aspect of his sin. It's very interesting to note the contrast between Simon Peter and Judas Iscariot. Now on the face of it, their actions were very similar, were they not? There wasn't a lot of difference between what Judas did and what Peter did. Because what did Judas do? Judas went out and for money, he got some men together to arrest the Lord and betrayed him into their hands. He's a man who literally kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. You talk about somebody who was close. He kissed the door of heaven and he went to hell. Jesus said, I am the door. Judas kissed him, but it was not a kiss. It was not an embrace of faith. It was kissing the Lord goodbye for the last time, that he might go on down to hell. And Judas Iscariot denied the Lord. He betrayed the Lord. Simon Peter betrayed the Lord by denying the Lord. Their actions were similar. Both of them denied Christ, and yet they're very, very different, are they not? In Mark 14, verse 21, here's what the Lord Jesus said about Judas. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Isn't that a fearful statement? It would have been far better if he had never been born. But the Lord didn't say that about Peter. The Lord said about Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. The Lord didn't say of Judas, I have prayed for thee. He said, this man, it would have been better for him if he had never been born. Judas, the hypocrite, the reprobate. Peter, the child of God. And what do we see? Judas is sorry for betraying Jesus, yes. But he cries crocodile tears of remorse and regret. He was crying and he was weeping because he was found out. It's not because he repented. Matthew 27 verse 3 puts it like this. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. He didn't repent toward God. He repented himself. It was something that he did himself. He was sorry. He was remorseful. He was regretful. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas didn't repent. He was in despair. This is not repentance. This is the kind of sorrow that you get in the prisoner who's sorry that he's in jail 23 hours out of 24 because he has got caught. When he saw that he was condemned, he was sorry. But it wasn't godly sorrow, because he went out and hanged himself in despair. Judas was a hypocrite. Peter's tears, however, are bitter tears of repentance. Peter's a child of God, overtaken by sin, who rises again by true repentance, and by God's grace his life is renewed and amended. And he becomes a mighty servant of God and an instrument of God's grace in the book of Acts. Friends, holy men may sin greatly, but they repent greatly also. And they mourn over their sins. Their sins grieve the Lord, and they know it. And so their sins grieve their own hearts, but they return and they find cleansing. And there's great encouragement in the story of Peter, as well as a great warning, because he's an illustration of what John himself wrote. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Oh, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that's open that you may go in. And at Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner, even a backslidden Christian, to Jesus. Peter had been crowing about his great devotion to Christ, but his pride was rebuked by the crowing of a haughty bird. Now, I was thinking when I was preparing this message of the animals that God used in fulfilling his purpose. It's a great study. We've talked about one already where the fish had the money in its mouth. But think about Balaam's donkey. The Bible says that the madness of the prophet was rebuked by the ass, because that animal spoke. You sometimes wonder who the donkey really was. Balaam heard God speaking to him through that animal. And here's the voice of the rooster speaking volumes to Peter. He hears it crowing. And he hears it crowing the second time. And he remembers the word of the Lord. May we remember our weakness. May we be conscious of our propensity to sin. May we watch and pray. And may God give us a true hatred of sin. May we be like the hymn writer who said, I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drave thee from my breast. And may we say, return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. May the Lord give us all today tears over our sins for his name's sake. Amen.